let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We are fast approaching the end of our study in 2 Peter, and in all likelihood, we'll have just one more message after this. And appreciate your prayers for God's direction and where we'll go next in our study through the Scriptures. Tonight, our text is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. And if you will please follow along with me as we read our text, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for the spiritual encouragements that we've enjoyed in meeting together as a church and fellowshipping and studying your word and singing your praises. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word once again tonight. Thank you for each one that's come to the service. We pray that you'd minister to hearts. Lord, we ask for the help of your spirit tonight. Again, Lord, we just acknowledge that we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and comprehend true spiritual truth from your word, Lord, something that mere human reasoning and human observation cannot get to, can't get at. And I pray that you'd minister to hearts tonight as we study your word. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, and may we hear the still small voice of your spirit, and we would clearly understand your message for each of us tonight. We pray that you'd be honored by how we present your word and how we respond to it. We ask that what we learn tonight from your word would help us as we go out this week to live for you. May we go away encouraged and better equipped, Lord, to walk with you and to serve you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God gave us his word not merely to fill our heads with facts, but that the truth that we know about God, the truth that we know about his plan for the future, should impact the way we think and the way we live. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The purpose of prophetic truth is not speculation, but motivation." It's unfortunate when people run from one prophetic conference to another, filling their notebooks, marking their Bibles, drawing their charts, and yet not living their lives to the glory of God. In fact, some of the saints battle each other more over prophetic interpretation than perhaps any other subject. All true Christians believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. They may differ in their views of when certain promised events will occur, but they all agree that he is returning as he promised. Furthermore, all Christians agree that this faith in future glory ought to motivate the church. This does not mean that we should stop studying prophecy or that every opposing viewpoint is correct, which is an impossibility, but it does mean that whatever views we hold, they ought to make a difference in our lives. Now, in the preceding portion of this chapter, Peter has been giving us some prophetic truth. He has told us that Jesus Christ is coming again, that he has not yet come, and he seems to tarry for a very long time from our perspective because he is very patiently waiting for souls to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nevertheless, Peter explains that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night upon an unprepared and unrepentant world. At that time, as Peter explained, this earth as it now stands is going to be destroyed, reconstructed, refigured by fire as it once was deluged with water in Noah's day. So Peter has presented us with some prophetic truth. He's told us what's going to happen in the future. And having presented us with that prophecy, Peter now in our text shows how that knowledge should impact our lives. It did for Noah, by the way. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So Noah knew prophetic truth, and it made a difference in the way he thought and he lived his life each and every day until the fulfillment of those promises. And just as Noah's knowledge of coming judgment by a flood and the dissolving of his world impacted his thinking and living, so our absolute knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming again and that this present world as we know it today is going to be again dissolved, this time by fire, it ought to impact the way we as believers think and live our lives each and every day. And so tonight for our message, we're going to study from our text this thought, this theme, moved by the promise, moved by the promise. We're going to see how the promise of Christ's coming should move us, as John put it, to abide in Christ so that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. This, incidentally, will be in bright contrast to those whom Peter earlier described as scoffing at the promise. They scoff at the idea that Christ is coming again, and it reveals itself in the way they live. They live after the flesh because they think, there's no future judgment coming. But as we believe that Christ is coming, He's going to judge the quick and the dead. Again, it ought to make a difference. So let's note from our text tonight three areas in which we ought to be moved by the promise of Christ's coming. And here they are. They're very simple, very plain. Number one, our living. Number two, our looking. And number three, our laboring. So if you'll please go with me back to verse number 11, we'll see how our being moved by the promise ought to affect our living. Peter says in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" So as we believe the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that the brightness of His coming like the sun is going to cause all the material things that we often count so dear and so precious to be dissolved, it should produce in us a conversation, that is, a lifestyle or living that is characterized by holiness or godliness. We recognize that these things aren't going to last, and so we don't place our emphasis on those things. As I was singing tonight, I thought, you know what? We really don't even have to wait until the Lord's return before things start dissolving, do we? We get so excited about houses or clothing or lands or cars or whatever. And, you know, in a few years, you know, our cars are going to be, you know, a beer can in Milwaukee or something like this. You know, they just don't last. They just dissolve. And it's pointless then to place our emphasis there. As Peter says, look, these things, they're going to be dissolved. They're not going to last. And because of that, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holy, what does it mean to be holy? That sounds like a high word, and certainly it is, but to be holy simply means to be set apart. It means to be set apart for a special purpose. And in this case, it means to be set apart unto the Lord for His purposes, set apart from the lust and the sins that characterize this world, this age in which we're living. We're to live a holy life and a godly life. The word godliness here comes from a Greek word that literally means to worship well. To worship well. And it speaks of having a reverent attitude toward God. It speaks of acts of piety toward God. So to summarize it, just in short, we would say this: because we know that the things of this world are going to be destroyed at Christ's coming, then we ought to be eternally minded, not earthly minded. We ought to live detached from the things of this world and fully devoted to the Lord. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "Brethren, look, the time is short. Time is short. And therefore, it ought to be that, you know, those who buy ought to be as those that possess not. They that marry as though they're married not. In other words, not just getting so wrapped up in the things of this life. And this is not a new reminder from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance," that is, before you knew Christ, before you knew the truth, "but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "The grace of God that brings salvation teacheth us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live presently or soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So the promise of Christ's coming ought to affect our living. Rather than just being consumed with these things, we recognize these things are going to be dissolved, and we ought to give our lives to living a holy conversation set apart unto the Lord, to be fully devoted to Him. Secondly, the promise of Christ's return should affect our looking. Our looking. Verse 11, the sentence continues on into verse 12. Verse 12, he says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat." So again, we understand that verses 11 and 12 are really one sentence. It's one continuing thought. And the idea is this, that our living for the Lord, our living a holy, godly life, is going to be fueled by or motivated by our looking for the Lord. That is, we are eagerly anticipating Christ's return. And as Peter describes it there in the beginning of verse 12, if it were possible, we might even antedate or haste or make that day come more quickly, like you're looking forward to something. Anna, you have just a few days, right? How many days now to the... Five? Is that what? Okay, five. So, looking for and hasting, you know. They began the countdown, you know, probably months ago, right? And the idea is they're excited about this, they're anticipating, and man, if they could, they'd make it get here more quickly. And that's the idea of Peter. Peter's looking, we're looking for it so much so that if it were possible, we would haste that day. We'd make it come even more quickly. The last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 20, the Lord said, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And here's John's last remark. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, hasting unto the day." The promise of Christ's return should affect our looking. Though our Lord gives us many good things to enjoy in this age and in this life, He gives us richly all things to be enjoyed. God blesses us in so many ways, spiritually and even materially. There's so many things that we enjoy, even in this sinful world. We can enjoy marriage. We can enjoy family. We can enjoy possessions. There's so many different things. And yet, as Christians, you and I understand that full joy and true full and complete lasting satisfaction will only be found when we stand before our Lord in His presence. And really, the longer we live, the more we understand this truth. Again, we desire things and we enjoy things, but the further we go down the road in life, we recognize that full satisfaction isn't really going to come until we see Christ. And for that reason, regardless of our age, regardless of our stage in life, we ought to really obey the admonition here. We ought to be looking forward to our Lord's return. And as we are mindful of His coming, it will motivate us to live a holy and godly life. And again, the book of Titus shows us the connection of these things. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So the promise of Christ's return affects our living, it affects our looking. And in verse 12, Peter, in verses 12 and 13, Peter mentions some specific things that we're looking for, things that are going to happen at Christ's return. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. What's going to happen then? Wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So as described there in verse 12, as we're looking for Christ's coming, we understand this. We're looking for the fact that the brightness of Christ's coming is going to cause the present atmospheric heavens to be dissolved, to be moved out of the way, so that every eye will see Him at His coming, as Revelation 1:7 describes. But also, as we've already mentioned, this earth as it presently stands is going to be destroyed by fire, as it formerly was with the great flood. Isaiah 34 in verse 4 gives this prophecy, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. And then we come to the New Testament, and we see the fulfillment of that described in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 tells us that the sun is darkened, the moon turns to blood. Verse 13 tells us, in the same wording as Isaiah 34, 4, that the stars fell as a fig tree. The stars fell from heaven as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. And verse 14 says, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So when we understand that when Christ comes, yeah, as we sing it tonight, the heavens shall depart like a scroll. The brightness of His coming is going to cause the present heavens and atmosphere to be opened up like a scroll by the consuming fire of His presence. And Hebrews chapter 12 again explains how this knowledge affects the way we live right now. Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, knowing that Christ is coming in power and great glory, even as a consuming fire causing the heavens to depart as a scroll, to be dissolved, ought to cause us to live in godliness, to have reverence and fear toward God. And then verse 13, Peter explains another side of this. He says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. So there in verse 13, we see that after this earth and heavens, as they presently stand or dissolve, ultimately they're going to be made new. They're going to be regenerated or restored to pristine condition for the millennial reign. And then ultimately for the eternal state, as I understand it, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, period. Not just this present earth remade and reconfigured. Both of those things, though, are something to look forward to. Revelation 21, 1 through 8, John describes this. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All of those things give us motivation to be looking for our Lord's return. Then there's this added statement to the end of verse 13. He says, wherein, that is in this new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The new earth is going to be home to righteousness. This is a bright contrast to this present world. We live in an evil world that is not characterized by righteousness, but unrighteousness. But that world, that new earth, is going to be characterized by righteousness. That's going to be a very wonderful change. But there's an important implication there as to the inhabitants of that new earth. We live in a world right now where there are all kinds of sinful people. In fact, we're all sinners. But as far as eternity with God is concerned, in the new earth, which is where will be our permanent home, the fact is only those who are righteous, only those who are justified in God's sight will be with Him forever. In Revelation 21, after describing that new heaven and new earth, John said this, "And there shall in no wise, no exception, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So the only people that are going to be in that place are righteous people. Well, we have a problem. We learned this morning in Sunday school that through Adam, sin passed upon all men. We're all sinners. We're born as sinners. And the fact that only the righteous will be with God forever, then we as unrighteous sinners have need. And the need is for us to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. This again is why the Lord has not yet returned. Because He's waiting for sinners to repent so that He can justify them, so that He can declare them righteous. Isaiah said, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." God's not going to allow that in His presence. Again, Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But here's the good news. Being justified, being declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that is a satisfactory sacrifice through faith in His blood. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And finally tonight, there is this area, that is our laboring. Verse 14, Peter summarizes, he comes to this conclusion. He says, "Wherefore, in light of these truths that we know, beloved," those that know the love of God, you've experienced and received God's love in Christ, "seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." So as we live for our Lord and look forward to His return, we are also to be diligently laboring for Him so that, as Peter describes here, we would not be ashamed before our Lord at His coming. Okay, we have peace with God through Christ's righteousness. But if we want to be found of the Lord in peace, if we want to love His appearing and not be ashamed, we must be diligent. Through Christ's blood, we are without spot. We are spotless before God. And yet we're to live diligently, laboring for our Lord, that we might be found without spot in the way we're living, without blame even. And the fact is, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, it is not merely looking for it. Okay, if always says, "Well, I'm thinking about the Lord's return today, and I'm just sitting here and I'm just thinking." No, we're to be laboring. That's how we are going to be ready. You see, when our Lord returns, you and I as Christians are going to stand before Him to give an account of ourselves. And we're going to receive reward according to our faithfulness as servants and stewards. Paul said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." He's not talking about working for salvation. He's told us very clearly that God made Christ to be sin for us so that we may be made righteous in Him. But we're to labor so that we'd not be ashamed, but that he would look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those who fight the good fight, finish their course, keep the faith, will love Christ's appearing. They'll receive rewards. They will have confidence. They'll not be ashamed before our Lord at his coming. Paul challenged Timothy. He said, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, that thou keep this commandment, keep this charge without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of Jesus Christ. We want to be found blameless. This is a tall task because we live in a world that is constantly wanting to put its spot on us, wants to bring reproach upon the name of Christ through our lives. The good news is that we have God's help by his indwelling spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that Christ will confirm us unto the end that we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that we are confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So as we believe the promise that our Lord is coming again, let's be moved as his servants to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to his appearing and laboring diligently for him so that we'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. Lord, thank you for giving us prophetical truth. Lord, you've given us light into the future to know what is going to happen in this world. We are not in the dark. We're not wondering what's going to happen. Lord, I pray that our knowledge that this world is just quickly passing away would cause us to walk circumspectly, to place our focus, Lord, where it ought to be, to spend our days laboring for things that will last for eternity. Lord, as C.T. Studd put it, Lord, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I pray that when we stand before you one day, we'd not be ashamed, but we've made our lives count for eternity. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to give us just a moment to respond to God's word. I'd like to ask you this question first of all. Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner? Have you ever recognized the fact that you're unrighteous in God's sight? Have you repented of your sins, and have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you trusting in him, his righteousness alone, to make you right before God, to give you eternal life, eternal home with God? How many in the house tonight could say, Preacher, I may not be all that I desire to be as a Christian. I do have the assurance that I am a true believer in Jesus Christ. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm not trying to earn favor with God through my works. I'm trusting in what Jesus did on the cross when he died for my sins and rose again. Tonight I'm saved. I have that assurance. If you could give that testimony, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting in Christ tonight. Thank you. You may put your hands down. If you're here tonight and you were unable to raise your hand, I would invite you simply to open your heart to the Lord. He wants to save you. He's done all the work. He simply invites us to believe on him, and all that believe on him are justified. We are made righteous from all sins. Christian, are you living a holy and godly life by Scripture standards? According to the Word of God, are you looking forward to Christ's return, and are you laboring diligently in light of that? Are you going to be ready to stand before him? Will you have confidence to stand before him, give an account of how you've lived your life as a Christian? Will you truly love his appearing? I'm afraid that maybe there are many today that talk much of Christ appearing, but from the way they're living, the lack of diligence and obedience to the Lord may change their attitude when Christ returns. Are there any things in your life that need to change in your living and your laboring so that you'll be ready for Christ's return? Now's the time. While we still have life and breath, Christ has not yet returned. We have opportunity to change. We have opportunity to change our priorities, our focus. I challenge you tonight, consider what you're living for. Will you be ready for Christ's return? Lord, again, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. Pray that these truths would go with us throughout the course of this week and the days and months ahead. And help us, Lord, to be living for you. Help us, Lord, as we enjoy the good things that you give us in this life, help us to give you thanks for them, to not let good things turn our focus from you, but ultimately, Lord, to remember that these things are quickly passing and we need to give our time each and every day to what's going to last for eternity. Please help us, Lord. Give us that spiritual discipline. Remind us constantly, Lord, of where our focus needs to be so that when we do stand before you one day, we'd not be ashamed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.